Well, good morning. How's everyone doing today? Are we awake? We're awake. All right, good stuff. Good to be with you. My name is Corey, and if you are new with us today, thanks so much for coming. We're really excited that you're here and happy that you're with us. I get to serve as the teaching pastor for our Plain City campus, and today is a special morning because it's All In Sunday, and if you haven't been around for an All In Sunday yet, that means all of our kindergarten through fifth graders from our crew class are with us today, so let's give them a round of applause and just welcome them. So grateful they get to worship alongside of us and with us and be part of service this morning. And today we're continuing on in our series called Labels, where we're walking through the Gospel of Luke. And each week we've been engaging our big idea that the gospel calls us to a life above labels, that the gospel calls us to this life above labels. And we are down to our final 2 weeks in this series, and today we're going to see that Luke takes us to the cross, okay? And he does so, and as he takes us to the cross and to the crucifixion this morning, we get to see it from the perspective of some criminals. And I know we just welcomed all of our K through fifth graders, right? So if you're thinking we're talking about the cross today, well, much like Luke does, we won't go into some of the details of the crucifixion today, but we are going to specifically, like I said, take a look at three different criminals this morning. The first one's going to be Barabbas. The second will be the criminal crucified to the right of Jesus. And the third criminal will be the one crucified to the left of Jesus. And here has been my hope and my prayer for us coming into this morning. It's that by looking at the crucifixion through the perspective of these criminals, right, that by the time we leave and everything we go through, that we change. That the perspective that we're going to look at what Jesus has done for us today, that we leave changed, not only just kind of mentally, but in our hearts, in our lives, in what we do and with who we are. So let's walk through that this morning and open our Bibles or our Bible apps to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, just a quick reminder, you can always follow along in our app underneath the notes section. There we have some of the main scripture. We have some key points for you and a spot for you to take your own notes. But as we begin in Luke chapter 23, right, we see that Jesus has been arrested. He has been beaten. He has been falsely accused, he's been lied about, and he's brought before Pilate. That's where we get to in these opening verses, and he's put on trial before Pilate, and he's questioned by Pilate. And at the end of the day, we read in verse 4 that Pilate says, "I find no guilt in this man." So that's kind of Pilate's kind of ruling on the trial over Jesus, but these religious leaders that were there, they were unsatisfied with Pilate's answer. And they were so unsatisfied that they kind of started to push back and they kind of grow violent in their accusations. Pilate was unwilling to make a hard choice for Jesus, and he decides to kind of do nothing. But what he does find in the midst of this trial is he finds a loophole. He finds a legal loophole, and that he wants to just kind of wash his hands of Jesus and be done with Jesus. And the loophole that Pilate finds is that, hey, Jesus actually falls under the jurisdiction of Herod. So Pilate says, you know what? Take him to Herod. I don't want to deal with it. And in verse 8, we find Jesus in front of Herod, and it says this. It said, Herod saw Jesus, and he was very glad, for he had long desired to see Jesus because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by Jesus. Now, let's remember, this is the same Herod that killed Jesus's cousin John the Baptist. And here, as we read Herod's desire to see Jesus, right, this isn't a good desire, right? It wasn't genuine. What Herod wanted is he wanted Jesus to amuse him. He wanted Jesus to provide entertainment by performing a miracle or a sign for everyone to see. He wanted Jesus to be like a circus act. And in verse 9, we see that Herod questions Jesus at length, but Jesus doesn't answer a single question from Herod. And what we see is Jesus essentially says, I'm not going to entertain you. And because Jesus won't entertain Herod, Herod decides to entertain himself by mocking and mistreating and humiliating Jesus in front of many. And at the end of the interrogation, and at the end of the humiliation, Herod comes to the same conclusion that Pilate did. Herod says, I find no fault in Jesus. And he sends him back to Pilate. And in verse 13 of chapter 23, there's Jesus, there's the chief priests, and there's the rulers, and they're all back in front of Pilate again. And in verse 14, Pilate says this. He says, you brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving of death has been done by him. When it was all said and done, Pilate tried Jesus three times, Herod once, and the verdict was the same. We see that Jesus was innocent. Jesus was innocent, that after he was falsely accused, after he was beaten, after false witnesses were brought in, after he was tossed between Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate, right? It's key for us to understand that Jesus was innocent. He was found not guilty. But unsatisfied, again, it says the Jewish leaders in the crowd in verse 18, it says they cried out together. They said, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas is the first criminal that we're going to take a look at this morning. And in looking at Barabbas, right, he is this violent person who started an uprising, and he was a thief, he was a terrorist, a murderer, and he was tried. And as he was tried, there were no false witnesses, there was no accusations needed to be made against him because his actions spoke for themselves, and he was found guilty. Guilty without a shadow of a doubt. And knowing this, it says in verse 20 that Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate said a third time, why? What evil has Jesus done? I have found in him no guilt deserving of death. Therefore, I will punish and release him. The crowd is now on the verge of becoming a mob and becomes even more unruly. And Pilate winds up giving in. He winds up giving in. He winds up releasing Barabbas, and he winds up handing Jesus over to be crucified. And I want to stop here for a moment. Because as we go through Luke chapter 23 and as we look at the cross and the crucifixion, for many of us, if we've been in church or just have gone through Easter, we have heard this story over and over again. And we can quickly read through things, and we can move fast through them. We can miss what Luke is writing. It can become ordinary or routine for us, but we can't do that. Because what we see here in these verses as we look at the cross and we look at Barabbas here specifically, it's not just a historical account. It's a spiritual account. That historically, yes, Jesus for Barabbas, right, was this murderer in Barabbas for the Messiah. It was this well-known sinner for the one who provided forgiveness of sins. It was the guilty for the innocent. Jesus, who was innocent, essentially was punished in place of Barabbas. The guilty one got to go free. What we see is that Jesus receives the death penalty that Barabbas deserved. And Barabbas receives this innocent verdict that Jesus should have received. That's the historical context of what's going on. The spiritual context is this, that Jesus wasn't just innocent. That Jesus was sinless. The scriptures tell us that Jesus committed no sin, that he knew no sin, and in him was no sin. And here's spiritually, as we look at Barabbas, what we see is we see you and I. We see us, because all of us are guilty because of our sin. That there's not a single person that hasn't sinned. None of us are off the hook. We have all lied, cheated, we've stolen, we've envied, we've lusted, we've disobeyed our parents. We have sinned, as Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And as adorable as you were as a kid, and as adorable as it is to have these kindergarten through fifth graders sitting next to us, right? We can think back to childhood, and you can think back to your parenting, the kids, right? No one taught them how to be selfish as they were little, right? No one taught them how to steal the toys from other kids. No one taught them how to disobey you. Like the first time you hear no out of their mouths, you're like, where did that come from, right? No one taught them how to bite and kick and all that good stuff, right? We see that our sin nature has been in us since we were born, right? Therefore, spiritually speaking, what we see is this. We are all Barabbas. We are all Barabbas. Spiritually speaking, Barabbas is your story. It's my story. It's every person's story, because on one end of the gospel, the verdict is in, and all of us are guilty criminals deserving of the death penalty. That's the penalty that comes with sin. On the other end of the gospel, Jesus receives the death penalty for you and I. He steps in and takes our place. He takes the guilty verdict and hands us the innocent verdict. We see in the scriptures that God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Or Romans 5:8, that God showed his great love for us, that he sent Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Or Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 5, where it says of Jesus that he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray, and we have left God's path to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the sins of us all. We see Barabbas, and he didn't deserve to go free. He didn't earn his freedom, and he was unworthy of his freedom. Spiritually speaking, the same goes for us. But Jesus, the innocent, the sinless one, steps in and takes our death penalty and sets us free. The historical context of Barabbas is deeply connected to the spiritual context for every person that has ever lived. And in Barabbas, we get Luke's first perspective of the cross through this criminal, that Jesus sets the guilty free. Jesus, the innocent one, sets the guilty free. And as we continue in Luke, Jesus makes his way to the cross, which is where we meet our second and third criminals today. Verse 32 tells us that two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Here, Jesus takes the place of a criminal, woo, Barabbas, and that's my Italian, like, we talk with our hands all the time. Jesus takes the place of the criminal Barabbas, and now we find him in between two criminals on the cross. And in verse 37, here's what we see. We see a conversation breaks out. So interesting. A conversation breaks out on the three crosses. And verse 39 says, one of the criminals who were hanged railed at Jesus, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him. The second criminal rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you're under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong, speaking of Jesus. And the second criminal says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. So this first criminal, he goes after Jesus, right? The circumstances are terrible. And this first criminal says, hey, if you're the Christ, right, then save yourself. And you know what? Save us. This criminal is what he's doing. He's setting the terms on what Jesus should do, how Jesus should save, when Jesus should act, and in what manner Jesus should serve him. And before we get too hard on this first criminal, I think we've all done that, right? I know I've done that in my life, that we live at times in such a way that says, Jesus, you know what? Jesus, here are my terms. Here's my expectations. Here are my thoughts on how you should perform right now, how you should intervene right now, how you should act right now, how you should serve me right now. We've all done that. And when we do, you know what? We miss the mark, much like this criminal misses the mark. Because here's what the criminal is missing right in front of him. He misses the fact that Jesus is in the very act of saving him. That for Jesus to be a savior, he had to be a sacrifice. That for Jesus to be a savior, he had to be a sacrifice. That Jesus on the cross is doing something. He is taking action. But in the midst of trying to get his way, to get Jesus to do what he wanted to do, the criminal can't see this amazing truth that Jesus is always working, that Jesus is always moving, that he's always healing, that he's always saving, even when you and I don't see it, even when you and I don't feel it, and even when you and I don't know it. And as we move through Luke 23, it's amazing to look at all that's happened from the religious leaders to Jesus being arrested, to being falsely accused, to being beaten and being in front of Pilate and being in front of Herod, and now on the cross, you're like, what's happening? How can this be happening? But what's happening in front of us in this chapter is God is working and Jesus is moving. And we see here that when men were doing their worst, God was giving his best in Jesus. That all throughout this chapter, when men were doing their worst, God was giving his best in Jesus. And I believe it's here where you and I can find encouragement today. That amidst the times when we are hurt and we are in pain and we find struggle or there's doubt or uncertainty or the unknown or we have questions, we can take hope and we can hold to the truth that Jesus is at work. That we can trust and know that God has, is, and always will give his best in and through Jesus. That's what the gospel is all about. That in our worst and at our worst, God gives his best in Jesus Christ. Well, we go through all of this. We go through all of this, and the conversation on the cross isn't done. Because the second criminal, right, he starts arguing with the first criminal. He starts correcting the first criminal. He starts rebuking the first criminal. And he says, hey, we're about to die. We're on our deathbed. And even on our deathbed, you can't respect and you can't see and that this guy is God, right? Even on our deathbed, that God isn't a reality to you. And this criminal says, we deserve this punishment for our crimes. But this man hasn't done anything wrong. Again, we see Jesus is innocent, even hanging on the cross. And this second criminal, here's what he's doing on the cross. He's saying, I'm guilty. He's saying, I deserve this. He's saying, I've earned this. But Jesus, this guy on the middle cross, he's innocent. And here's what's amazing and beautiful in this moment is that the second criminal sees Jesus for truly who he truly is. He sees Jesus as both Lord and Savior, and he confesses in the most simplest ways an amazing truth. He says, Jesus, I believe you're Lord. I believe you're Savior. And he says all that through, hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus accepts and approves of what this second criminal is saying. He says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. And these criminals on the crosses, we get to the heart of the matter of so much in life. That we either accept Jesus or we reject Jesus. That we either accept Jesus or we reject Jesus. That when we cut through all of the reasoning and the knowledge and the posturing and we peel back all our layers, right? We are all Barabbas. We are all guilty. We all have a death sentence. But freedom from that sin and that punishment and that sentence rests in accepting or rejecting Jesus. There is no other way. And what's amazing is Jesus is here hanging on the cross in excruciating pain, not complaining. And at the same time, he's freely forgiving, sacrificing in the midst of taking away the sins of the world. And this second criminal, his eyes and his heart are opened and he sees and he understands and he confesses with a great truth. Jesus, you are God in the flesh who's come to bring freedom from sin and death. How amazing. How amazing. This unique look at the cross in Luke chapter 23 through the lives of criminals reveals that just when it looked like God was doing nothing, just when it looks like Jesus lost, it's quite the contrary. That in these three criminals, we get this beautiful picture of the gospel that really should impact our lives today. That God giving his best in Jesus so that all of us could be freed from the mark and the bondage and the strongholds and the death penalty that sin brings into our lives, that through Jesus we can be new creations, that we can be washed as white as snow, that we move from criminal to child of God in Jesus. But it all hinges on Jesus. It all hinges on that man on the middle cross. And speaking of the man on the middle cross, I was talking with Dean, our lead pastor, this week, and he reminded me of one of my favorite clips from a sermon or a message, and it's from a gentleman named Pastor Alistair Begg. And Pastor Alistair Begg's up in Cleveland, Ohio, and I've had the privilege of sitting under his teaching for a season. And so I want to share this video with you that speaks to right where we're at in Luke chapter 23 today. So let's take a look and a listen.
The preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So we have just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. That's why Luther says most of your Christian life is outside of you, in this sense, that we know that we're not saved by good works. We're not saved as a result of our professions, but we're saved as a result of what Christ has achieved.
So good. So good. I prayed about how I want to close today, and I think I'd just like to share my heart with you today. That we close in kind of coming back to where we started. That as we kind of look at the cross through these criminals, we see what Jesus has done for us, right? The innocent for the guilty. That he offers freedom and forgiveness and eternal life. Therefore, if that is how you and I have been loved, if that is how you and I have been set free, shouldn't this change everything for us? Shouldn't this change everything in our lives? How we love, how we live, how we serve, how we laugh, how we worship, how we care, how we give, how we share, and how we serve. And just thinking about today, I can't help, we're just a few months old as a campus. And that God graciously allowed us to start 5 months ago. But prior to 5 months ago, God was stirring and he was working in many who had been here for years in this building and on this property. And at the same time, God was stirring in LifePoint to plant a church in Plain City. And at the same time, God was stirring in my life and my family's life that he may be calling us to someplace new. And unbeknownst to all of us, God was working and we didn't see it, and we didn't know it, but he was up to something. And here we all are today, that God's revealed that he's not done with this community and with this building yet, that he's allowed these doors to be open for a time such as this, that God in his grace and his mercy and his sovereignty has brought us, my family on staff to LifePoint and brought us here to Plain City. So may it be said for all of us, and as we march forward from here, it's got to be about the man on the middle cross, that it's got to be about Jesus, that we're here to teach and to share and to worship and to live and to love and to serve the name of Jesus, that with our mouths and our lives, that we want to let everyone know that Jesus came to seek and save, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that we personally have been the guilty who are now set free and deemed innocent because of Jesus, because Jesus paid it all for you and I. And in order for that to happen, it's gotta be Jesus. That in jumping on a life team and serving here inside of the church, right? It's got to be Jesus. That pouring into the next generation that sits next to us in these chairs this morning, it's got to be Jesus. That connecting in a life group for you and I, it's got to be Jesus. That opening our homes to those around us, it's got to be Jesus. That serving our city, it's got to be Jesus. That sending that text and loving that family or cooking that meal or having that encouraging conversation, inviting those neighbors over, it's got to be Jesus for you and I today. That the gospel has to be an everyday thing in our lives, not just something that's stamped with a date and time in our past. That if you and I and this place are going to be more than just a landmark or a piece of property, it's got to be Jesus. That if we're going to reach this community, it's got to be Jesus. And as we see the cross from the perspective of these criminals, we learn, and just as Pastor Begg just said, that the gospel's not about requiring, but it's about acquiring. It's about acquiring Jesus. That as we live sent, the gospel is not this message of requiring behavior modification and getting knowledge and cleaning ourselves up and working our way to the cross. It's acquiring and receiving and accepting Jesus and living from the cross with Jesus as our Lord and Savior and just putting all of that into our lives and our hearts and our minds on a day in, day out basis. That we look at the cross today, because if we're honest, we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to forget what Christ has done for us. We have a tendency to forget just how guilty we are. We have a tendency to forget how his love and his grace has set us free. And the more we hold to what Christ has done, the more we live from the gospel each and every day in our lives. And the more we live from the gospel in our lives each and every day, we have the right compassion in engaging those around us who know and don't know Christ. The more we engage the gospel each day, we live free in Christ. The more we engage the gospel and live from the gospel each day, the more we love like Christ. The gospel calls us. The gospel that calls us to a life above labels stems from the very fact that Jesus became our Savior by first becoming our sacrifice. That the gospel calls us to life and to life abundantly because Jesus took our place. And that in Jesus, in his life, and in his death, and in his resurrection, right, God gives his best to you and I. And that he's left us right here and right now to make the amazing, life-changing name of Jesus known. And I would dare say that is a truth, and that is good news, worth believing, worth living, worth resting in, worth living from, and worth sharing. Would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray and ask that as we look at the cross today, and we see it from the perspective of criminals, we see our own stories. We see how you have set us free, the innocent for the guilty. And so, Lord, I pray today that that understanding allows us to respond with lives that worship and live from what you've done. That we are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That in the moments that are difficult and trying, we know that you are working and we know that you are moving and we can trust you. And Lord, today, I pray that you would take the things we've learned and by your Spirit just apply them to our lives and help us to live how you want us to live. And Lord, I pray for the person today that doesn't know Christ. If you're sitting here and you're saying, you know what, I've never dealt with the man on the middle cross. I've never confessed like that second criminal. I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I want to let you know today, whether you've read the Bible or you haven't, whether you've been in church before or you haven't, you can repent today, no matter what you've done, no matter where you're at, because the man on the middle cross says you can come. And all you need to say is, Lord, remember me. In that moment, articulating, Lord, remember me, what you say to Jesus is like, Jesus, I believe. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe you came and you died and you rose again. And I choose you, Jesus. I choose you today. You can make that decision right now, right where you're seated. And in that moment, Jesus will say, you'll be with me in paradise. Your sins are forgiven. Jesus, we thank you that you've come and that you've paid it all. Help that truth to be ever present in our lives and hearts today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as the team is going to lead us here in just a moment, I can think of no more fitting way to wrap up today than by taking communion together. Some of the communion elements were there on the way in. If you didn't grab one and would like to get one, feel free. You can get up right now, go get those. Or some of our connections team may have those ready for you. Feel free to grab that right now. And as some folks do that, it's a great reminder right now that communion isn't for everyone. That communion is for Christians who have a right relationship with God. And I say that because I know some of our crew kids are in the room today. So for families, if your children haven't made a decision or a commitment for Christ today, today is probably a day you should hold off on taking communion for them. But use today, use this moment as a launching pad to begin the conversation about what it means to accept Jesus into their lives, to have him as their Lord and Savior. Because here's what's amazing about communion. Here's why it's so special. The criminal on the cross said, "Remember me." But in communion, Jesus kind of flips the script and says, "Hey, you remember what I've done for you. We remember Jesus through this now." So as we take communion, what we're saying is, "Christ, you're mine, and I am yours." Let me read what the Apostle Paul writes to us in 1 Corinthians about the bread and the cup today. Paul says, "For I've received from the Lord what I've also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that when he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So in remembrance of Jesus' broken body, we take this together today. In verse 25, Paul writes, "In the same way, Jesus also took the cup after supper, and he said, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So we drink this cup in remembrance of Jesus' blood that was shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins, and we drink this cup in anticipation for Jesus' return. So we take this together. Heavenly Father, as we close out our service in worship to you today, we have the amazing opportunity to sing truth to the scripture we just walked through, to sing truth to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. So Lord, as we sing today, may our voices rise and be pleasing to you. May our voices rise in worship because of what Christ has done. May we respond as we sing, knowing that you've taken our place on that cross, the innocent for the guilty. We thank you for that. We say we love you for that. And we worship you today for that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.